to see so many, see some new people here. For you, I just want to give you a warning. I'm not a pastor. Pastor Tim is an excellent pastor with a great heart for the people. But what a teacher does is get into the Word in a little more depth. And we'll sometimes get excited and get preachy. So that's what you're looking at. But as far as what a teacher of the Word really does, I've been doing it for, I think, 35 years. This will be the 36th year. Have you ever been to a really spectacular museum or a huge, beautiful botanical garden where everywhere you look, you see something unique, something different, something catches your eye? A place where no matter how many times you go back, you see something different. Well, that's what the Word of God is. That's what a teacher does. He's like that guide in there saying, oh, have you noticed this? Did you see that up in the corner? Did you look down here and see this? That's what a teacher does. And in church, he doesn't give you an exam. That's saved for God later. Anyway, that's the difference. So, what a teacher really encourages you to do is to hear the Word, look at the Word, and then go find it yourself in your Bible. Because until you know and make it part of yourself, I could be selling you the Brooklyn Bridge, and if you believe me, you might buy it. Right? Now, that dates me, right? But this Bible, my family many years ago had an ice cream store, always maintained 68 flavors of ice cream. Just wondrous. But you know what? All that ice cream came in the same 3-gallon brown cardboard tub. Meant nothing if you looked at it. I could show you. Look at all these flavors. Yeah. That's nice. It didn't mean anything until you took the lid off and tasted it for yourself. And as you went from one to another, what did you have? A different taste, something different to excite you. But it was all good. Anybody want to go out for ice cream? So that's what the teacher is doing. So you have to taste it for yourself. You have to get into it. So that said, we'll get into the continuation of this teaching. If you want to know what happened, it is on the podcast on Harvester's website. And the pastor mentioned parable talk. We're going to be talking about the parable of the 10 pounds. Last week we went through the beginning of it, first 3 or 4 verses, right? No, but what we emphasized on was Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." The major point to get out of what we taught on last week is "Occupy till I come." This means business. Jesus saying, "Be about my business," and we learned that his business is preaching and spreading the good news of the gospel, the news that Jesus saves. And that we learned that job has been given to each one of us. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and believe in him, then he will set a prayer for you. John chapter 17, he prayed for his disciples, and the key is verse 20, John 17, 20. He prayed for this prayer for his disciples and for everyone who would come to believe the word through them. That includes us and all in the generations ahead. So if you believe the word of God, he prayed that prayer for you. Verses 18 and 19 are your key. Jesus says, "My Father has commissioned me, he has given me the mission to spread the good news that I save. And now I go to claim my kingdom, and as I go, I order you, I commission you to spread this same message to the world as I did until I return." So that's what leads up to where we are this week. Now this week we're going to concentrate on a few other things, mostly on verse 15. But what we'll do today is look at accountability, the bema or judgment seat of Jesus. Importantly, some ideas, how do we do this? How do we spread the gospel? And the question everybody has, you know, I think we had titled this "No Jesus Yet," New Year, no Jesus. Is why is he taking so long? What's taking Jesus so long? And we'll end up with the end that Jesus says, "Watch for me, I am returning to you." So we're going to start with Luke 19, 9 through 27. I'm using the Amplified. We've read it all last week, so we're just going to cover a few points I want to get to before we get to verse 15. Verse 14, verse 13 is, so he called 10 of his disciples and gave them 10 minas, one piece each equal to 100 days' wages, and said, do business with this till I return. Important thing to keep in mind now, last week we discovered the correlation of what Jesus was paying in, what his business was, what it occupied, and what he gave out as doing his business, and what he gave out equally to each of his ten servants was the gospel of the good news. One thing that everybody that believes in Jesus receives equally, what he gave everybody was his gospel of salvation, the knowledge that Jesus Christ came to save mankind. So that is the coin that we're paid in. And he said, do business with this until I return. So that's what you're spending. Verse 14, his citizens, the residents of the new kingdom, hated him and sent after him, saying, we do not want you to be a king over us. We'll see there. We'll get to them at the very last verse in verse 27. These are the people that totally reject God no matter what they hear, what they know, what they understand. They want nothing to do with God. So verse 15, when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these servants to whom he had given the money be called to him that he might find out what business they had done. Obviously, this is Jesus returning from heaven where he is currently. 16, the first one came before him and said, Lord, your mina has made 10 more minas. In verse 17, Jesus said to him, well done, good servant. That's kind of our goal, isn't it? To walk into Jesus' presence and he greets you with, well done. And he's not talking about putting you in the fire and having you well done. He's doing, you've done a good job. Because you proved yourself faithful and trustworthy in a very little thing, you shall now have authority over 10 cities in my kingdom. What he's talking, and he goes through each of the servants as we go down 10 cities, 5 cities. Each one gets a different thing. What the cities represent is because you're responsible in something small, you'll be given more responsibility. If you show responsibility in a little thing, God, he rewards you with more authority, more responsibility in his kingdom. But there was one servant, as you know, that was afraid of the Lord, kind of ashamed. He took his and he hid it. He took his portion and he hid it. I would correlate that more like some of today's closet Christians. They're very, very worshipful and respectful to God once they get in their little closet and close the door. But nobody outside is ever going to know that they love Jesus or follow Jesus or believe in him. And he, if we find out, he suffers loss. But the key is, we'll see that even though you suffer loss, you'll still be saved if you still firmly believe. You just lost your opportunity to serve your Lord. And then the last verse will just remind you what the end. If you totally reject God, you end up in that fiery lake. He is, though, remember, that's still eternal too, just not as comfortable as heaven. So let's get to verse 15. Jesus ordered us. That's what that, where what that means. He ordered us to report to him. And then when he came back, he ordered the servants, okay, you all come before me. How many of you have ever had a job? That's pretty inclusive, right? And when you're working in the world, what do you get? A job review. This, you know, it seems so scary sometimes, but what Jesus is performing is a job performance review. And he's assessing who's done well, who needs improvement, and who's earned what rewards. So what he's talking about is he's, when he comes back, is going to be accountability. In other words, how responsible have you been in the task or the job that he gave you to do? Actually, what Jesus is asking you is, how did you invest? What did you do with it? How did you put to use my gospel message that I entrusted you with? That's what's going to be asked in your job review. So you might consider asking yourself right now, how prepared are you to answer that question, those questions? Now, the Bible calls this the Bema seat or judgment seat of Christ. Now, that sound has always sounded scary to many people, a judgment seat. Oh, my. And Bema, beam me up, Scotty? No, you're already up, so that doesn't work. Bema is just the seat that the judge sits on. So in one way, I can say you're all sitting on your Bema. Never mind. Pastor Tim warned you. But Paul takes this image. He reminds you. He relates it to athletes performing in a competition. He relates it to what we today would call the Olympics. Olympics, you know, you have all these people are competing. And what does a judge do? The judge sits on the seat and he evaluates the performance of each competitor, each person, how well they've done. Some will get rewards, but he ranks them all those. But you have to finish the race. Finish. You have to be in the event and finish to get ranked. Now Jesus as the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 about this judgment, he says, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." Now I believe from my studies of the scriptures and where this is happening, and you'll see it in Revelations, that I believe this is occurring in heaven during the wedding ceremony period of time when Jesus is marrying his bride, the church. Now, I don't know your name, but how do you feel like being a bride? It's a good reason for husbands to listen to their spouses. There's some things they know a little better than we do, because male, female, we're going to be a bride. So get some tips from your wife. But so you're in there, you're at the wedding ceremony. What does that tell you? If you're before the judgment seat of Christ, your salvation's not in jeopardy. You're only there because you're already saved. So all you're doing is finding out how well you've done for your Lord. Not so scary then, is it? Now, we're going to go take a look at 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. This is kind of a good example of what's going on the judgment seat. Many of you are familiar with this. This, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. None others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. So what are we building on in this life is the foundation that Jesus gave us, the salvation that he, with his grace and mercy, brought for us. You know the difference between mercy and grace, right? Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Grace is receiving what you haven't deserved. And so salvation is receiving eternal life through Jesus, because he paid the sins. We didn't pay the price for the sins we earned, but he paid them for us that, and traded it, eternal life with God to us. So that's what you're building on, Jesus. 12, anyone who builds on the foundation may use a variety of materials. Gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. Now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. We've laid the foundation that's on Jesus. We're building on it. We build on it with gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each person has done. The fire will show if a person has any value. What's that fire? Are you familiar with the refining fire of God? He purifies us. Gold always represents the righteousness of God, and it's what he refines with us. The fire gets rid of the impurities. So all your works, the impurities are being burned off. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. Loss. And if you look at that into the Greek, it's kind of an interesting word for where it's used here in loss. It's not loss by divine judgment, but forfeiting what is of the greatest value by losing or penalizing oneself. So it's something you cause yourself to lose and suffer the loss. Now my take on this with putting all the scriptures together is really what you're losing when you add no work. It means you have lost your opportunity to do something good in the kingdom. You've lost an opportunity to touch somebody's life for good. You've lost an opportunity to show Jesus to the world around you. You don't take the opportunity. It could be just simply a hug for somebody that's hurt. Sometimes it's just being quiet with somebody. Sometimes it's just giving them something that'll make them smile. Sometimes it's a simple thing, like Denny did. He came up and picked up all my scriptures. See? Christ noticed that, Denny. You did well. You've got something on your foundation. But now, verse 15, but if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. But listen to the rest of this verse. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. I wonder, you know, in my own strange way, I wonder if you get to heaven, if you go, it smells like something burnt. That would be, I don't think God would do that to us, but I have a strange mind. Okay, so we go through all this, and your works are judged, and at the end of the judgment, out comes rewards. Those rewards are different forms, but a lot of them are what are called crowns. If you go through the scriptures, there's many different crowns that you can find. You know, can you envision yourself? I hope it's light. Because if you get four or five crowns, it's going to be heavy on your head, right? Never mind. But the crowns, they're a badge or token of honor for victory or triumph, distinguished service. It indicates royalty. You get a crown. Remember in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, he tells us we're a chosen people. We are royal priests. That means kings and priests, holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God when he calls you out of the darkness. Once you had no identity, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received mercy. So you can, the crowns that you get, there's a crown of righteousness, incorruptibility or imperishable, well, crowns of life, crowns of glory, crowns of joy and glory, and many more. Interesting thing is about a fourth of the different crowns touch on witnessing Jesus to somebody else. for bringing life to somebody that was lost, bringing the life of Jesus to somebody that did not know God, and bringing them into the family of God. God, Jesus is very much in rewarding people that do those things that bring the people into his kingdom. There's interesting, if I had to sum up what a reward is, it's essentially a reward for acting like Jesus. That's simple enough, isn't it? Now, there is another reward that he talks about too, in Revelation 26. It's not a crown, but it says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. That's what we're talking about here. For them, the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him 1,000 years. This is the millennium. The people that survive the tribulation, 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, you have the reward of ruling and reigning with Jesus, with his Father. And looking at the nature of Jesus, I see hope for those, if we get there with a bare foundation, but we're still saved. My speculation is during this period, you'll have opportunity again to lay something on the foundation of Jesus Christ, to offer that before God. Now, talking offering it before God, what's the whole purpose of the crowns? Do you know why you have a crown? Do you have a heavenly mansion and you set it over the mantle on your fireplace, line up your crowns like trophies? I'm going to look at Revelation 4, verses 10 through 11. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. They worship him who lives forever and ever. They throw down their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive the glory and honor and the power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created and brought into being. What does the crown represent? They're before the throne of God. They're taking their crowns, casting them before God, throwing them before the feet of God. Why are they doing that? Because that crown represents probably the greatest thing you have of value in heaven, the service you offer to the God, to your Lord and God in love. And so you're giving the greatest thing that you have before God. You're returning it on to God. So you're not accumulating kind of like a personal stash. You're just increasing what you can offer back unto God after, for all his love for you. Anybody going to look for crowns? Now, we come into the interesting part. How do you spread the gospel? How easy, basically it's going to be through your life, but Paul gives us some advice on that, because... We're kind of timid sometimes. How can we do this? How do we share Christ? And Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, imitate means to mimic. Paul is saying to be just like him, because other places he confesses, gets in trouble just like we do. He does things he didn't want to do, and he goes, oh, time to go back before the Lord, ask for forgiveness. I did it again, Lord. But so what he's saying is, don't be exactly like me, but imitate how Jesus's ways that I teach. Imitate the Jesus that I teach. Now today, imitation means artificial, doesn't it? You ladies that bake, would you rather use imitation vanilla or real vanilla? It can make a difference, can it? Or how about the old lard? for better. Yeah, it makes a difference. So originally what it meant is to have a copy, like a mere image. It's kind of like where it says the word was God and the word was with God, which means that Jesus was so close to the face of God that he reflected God's face. What he's talking about here is being so filled with Jesus, you accept that you see Jesus in you. People see the Jesus in you. That's why we're righteous. Did you think about it when Jesus said, I will come dwell in you and my Father and the Holy Spirit will dwell? When God looks upon you, and because of Jesus dying on the cross for you, what does he see when he looks inside of you? When he looks inside of you, Linda, he sees his son Jesus. He sees the reflection of Jesus. So what's the easiest way for you to spread the gospel to the people? Reflect Jesus to the world. And how do you do that? It's all action. It's through the words you speak, the things that you take, the lifestyle that you live. People are watching. It's what you do. You don't sit just quietly like we all are now. You're out doing. Jesus is the original action figure. You take his word and do. He says, hear and do. Do. So here's a question for you now. How well are you doing? If you're walking around and you overhear people and you hear somebody by saying about you, well, if that's a Christian, I want no part of it. Or somebody comes up to you and says, Don, I didn't know you were a Christian. Or somebody else will say, talking about you, I didn't know a Christian acted that way. If you hear that, take a break, take a moment, reevaluate your lifestyle, have a conversation with God through the Holy Spirit. Something is not quite working. You need to reassess yourself. So if what we need is to be motivated to spread the gospel like Jesus. What was the motivation of Jesus? Easy to find. Love. Matthew 22:36-40, New King James Version. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God and with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. In other words, the whole fiber of the being. This is the first and greatest commandment. What is it? Love the Lord. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Basically saying the whole work of God, the Bible of God, hangs upon this love. The love of God and having the same love for your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4:77, which is the love chapter of God. Just for a side, you know, we used the Corinthians 13, but the true love chapter of God, if you want to know how much God loves you, is 1 John 4:7-21. All about the love. But verse 7 here, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. So we have to do it like Jesus, like he did in Mark 10:45. He says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life for many. So we have to be motivated by love. You have to be motivated by love for others. You don't do it begrudgingly. It doesn't really help anybody. So now, we all need a few examples. And I find that, what is Jesus going to notice what we're doing? He gives us a nice example in Matthew 25:34-40. Most of you are familiar with this, but how do we show his love in this world? This is what Jesus will be noticing in the My the king will say to those on his right, my father has blessed you. Come and receive the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world was created. So you can see Jesus is speaking as the one that has returned. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. And when I was naked, you gave me clothes to wear. When I was sick, you took care of me. When I was in jail, you visited me. Then the ones who pleased the Lord will ask, when did we give you something to eat or drink? When did we welcome you as a stranger or give you clothes to wear or visit you when you were sick or in jail? And the king will answer, whenever you did it for any of my people, no matter how unimportant they seem, you did it for me. You know, they say, you know, when doing it for the least of people, it's not who you did it for. You're not going to get much more, I don't think you'll get much more credit if you went and witnessed to the president of the country as you did as if you went and witnessed to the homeless man sitting on the curb. They're equally important to our Lord. So let's move on. I was going to was trying to think of further examples to give. You know, I started looking. You know, how hard is this? So I started writing, and after I had a whole page filled of little things that you can do to spread the gospel. Written small print, four or five items to a line. It would take 25 minutes to read. So I think the best way to understand what the little things are is look up the crowns. Crowns again. See how you earn a crown. That'll give you an idea of some of the actions. And like I say, a lot of them are just quietly talking about Jesus. Things that got Jesus, you know, we just read what Jesus is noticing. You want some more ideas from Jesus? Read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Take time to reflect on some of those scriptures. It'll tell you things that Jesus is interested in. It'll give you some directions. But whatever you do, it'll be your actions or your choice. You know, you meet a person, what you say is up to you. You can ignore a person or you can talk. You can see somebody crying and inquire, can I help you? You know, showing the love of Jesus. It can be somebody in the checkout line ahead of you in the grocery store. That, oh, you know, you can tell they don't have a lot and they're $3, $4 short and they're trying, well, let's see, we can put, you can just pay. If you have it, it's not going to hurt you to pay. Hey, you can help people. You can feed somebody. You know, not good to always give a homeless person a $10 bill. But if he's hungry, you can take him into a restaurant and buy and watch him consume the food rather than use it for somewhere else. Thinking about this, you ever flip on the TV late at night just for a minute to kind of check to see what's going on? And I did that a week or so ago, and I have no idea what channel. What it was, a reality TV or something, but it looked like a place where it was a hidden camera, you know, where they're looking to see what people do, and they had it set up, and they had an elderly woman with a cane shuffling down the sidewalk, and she was clutching a couple bags of McDonald's fast foods in her hand, and she trips and she falls. Her cane goes flying and her bags of food. And they show one image where a guy with his arms full of packages is coming down the sidewalk behind her, and he puts his packages down, goes to her side, helps her up, hands her her cane, picks up, helps her get, he gathers up her food and see that she gets on her way. The next group shows some young people, probably in their mid-20s to mid-30s, you know, the kind of people off on break from work three or four, Interesting, they were all women. But they were coming down, and she falls. And one person does slide her cane over to her, but they all first step over her. They walk over, and the other three gals stoop, pick up her bags of food, and walk off, opening them and eating her food as they go. To me, that really illustrates we have a choice. We'll see opportunity. Now, those ladies, I think, lost an opportunity to do something. But those little things happen to us. How many times do we lose an opportunity by not paying attention to somebody around us? Or they'll think I'm strange if I do. Or they don't want to hear the word. Well, maybe they don't, but you can share the principle of God. And what I found is effective, sometimes you share the principle of God. Well, where did you learn that? Ding! Well, let me tell you where that comes from. I'm blessed. I have opportunities daily to do this type of thing because I live in a retirement home. Believe me, there are people that you can find to help without any difficulty. Just ask Pastor Tim when he visits me. They think he's my parole officer, some of them, because sometimes he comes with his police chaplain jacket on yet from a call. So, but he's still blessing me. But what I'm really saying is God's going to put opportunities into your path, and you have to take advantage of them. If you can do nothing else, find a church that's ministering to the community. Tie to them. Take a look at all the charities around here we've got. God, they need not just money, but they need time. Time, there's food pantries that need volunteers, Caritas, TAS, Echo, the homeless gift man store for shelter, the helping at the shelters, helping at the abuse shelters. There's so many places that can use Salvation Army. You can ding a bell even once a year if you want. There's all kinds of good agencies that could use not only your dollars, but your part. The opportunities are there. It's up to you to decide which ones to think, what to do. Now some people, like where I am at a retirement, there's people that can't leave. They're pretty well getting bedridden. But there's a number of Christians there, and they are very effective in their beds as prayer warriors. They try to stay in touch with people to find out what people's needs are. They can't get out of bed, but their mind is still there, and they can pray. So they're still serving. So if you're confined, you could be in a jail cell. You can still pray. Look at Christian's Progress, Pilgrim's Progress. That was written in a jail cell. So some of the classics of Christian literature was written because they had time to write in the jail cell. Where did the epistles from Paul come? Well, he was in jail. So don't limit yourself. Take the opportunities you have. Now, at this point, people usually ask a question. But I don't know. I'm so tired. I don't know what should I be doing? Well, when you came to the Lord Jesus, if you're in with God, I would say that most likely after you came to the Lord, he dropped into your spirit something he wanted you to do. Now, maybe you're tired of it. Particularly if he started you with the small things like, the toilets in the church are dirty. Why don't you clean those? Well, that can be tiresome. But with all the pastors I've taught, you'd be surprised how many pastors started in their church cleaning the toilets before they became a pastor. It's that idea of servants. So what I'm saying is, whatever you were given to do, you just keep doing it until God gives you a new direction. You keep listening. You keep hearing. So it's simple, right? If you hear, just keep doing it. Okay. Now, going back, I said we're going to cover just briefly, why is Jesus taking so long? And do you ever wonder that? So do I, no. Interesting, Romans 11:25. 5, I'm reading all the Amplified. I do not want you believers to be unaware of this mystery, God's previously hidden plan, so that you will not be wise in your own opinion, that a partial hardening has temporarily happened to Israel to last until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. The full number. Well, that's including us, isn't it? So what? The reason he's not here yet, God is waiting for the full number of those Jews and Gentiles who accepted his salvation. And he knows how many will be coming to his son that forms the church, which is his bride. This is called the church age. It was never known to the rabbis in the Old Testament. And it's also a key for us to be aware that we're seeing Scripture come alive in our day to day. In the past, in the Old Testament, when everything God was witnessing to the world through Israel primarily, they knew Jesus was coming. They had no idea there was two comings at least. There's actually a couple little ones in between too, if you look closely. But they had no idea of that until he came. You know, if you ever want to understand prophecy, it's very easy after it happens. But he's hit it. That's why the enemy, Satan, doesn't really have a clue what's going on, because he simply can't understand it. But God says he enjoys revealing it to us. So we're in that church age, and it seems to be coming to an end now. We're in a transition. You know, God's prophetic plan is like an Oreo cookie. I'm going to make people hungry. Ice cream, Oreos. But you ever look at an Oreo cookie? You got the nice chocolate on the outside. That represents Israel, God's chosen people that he worked through. And then comes a hidden cream filling called the church, the age of the Gentiles, the church age. And then after the church is gone, what happens? It resumes with Israel, the other side, and the 144,000 Jewish witnesses spreading the meal. So it goes from Israel to this hidden mystery, the church, which will be the bride of Christ, to Israel again. God knows how many are coming. He knows how many people are coming to the wedding. He's got the guest list. So the thing, you know, it might seem like a long time coming, but give this thought when you get tired of waiting for him. Well, let's see. If Christ had returned in 1910, where would I be today? You wouldn't. But what does God want? He would that every man and woman, all of mankind, would be saved. He knew us not only when we were in the womb, but before we were in the womb. He even says, I know you before you were even created. He knew. So he knows, and he would have everybody in. So he's waiting. Somewhere out there, there is going to be one last person to finish this age of the Gentiles. Perhaps you'll be the person to open your mouth and say, let me tell you about Jesus. And then all of a sudden things change. Because then the age ends. That would be neat, wouldn't it? Now that's speculation, but it'll happen to somebody, buddy. And so that's why he's delaying. Because he's delayed this long, we have our opportunity for eternal life with God. I'm not going to throw it away myself. Now, as we go back to the parable of the 10 pounds back. Back to verse 13, remember Jesus says, occupy until I return. And he said, watch for my return. Watch, there's lots of different variations of watch. There's 5 different main Greek words for watch. But watch where he uses it here, and the next scriptures I read is all Gregorio. It means awake with vigilance. And a key is expectancy. Remember, expectancy. In other words, not sleeping. Where we find it used, some interesting thoughts of this watch. Luke 19:13. Are you all familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins? I think most people are. Anybody not familiar with the ten virgins? They're waiting for what? The bridegroom to come. They're waiting for the bridegroom. And finally, they hear some noise of his coming, and they get ready. They're alert. They're watching for him. And the five light their lamps. They're all ready to go on the oil. But five can't light their lamps to go because they don't have oil. Oil generally is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit, for being ready. And so they went out to prepare and get ready. And when they went, the bridegroom came and left, and they couldn't get to the wedding. And it's interesting, the last verse in that parable is, "Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." For us, the church, we know, he said, he's coming, and he's coming for his bride, and he's coming for us. It's actually a parable of coming for the bride. Do you want to get left behind? It's time to stay alert. Now, those five foolish virgins, they still had hope, because after the church age is gone, Israel comes back up, and you have an opportunity to still get into heaven as a martyr. Because all of a sudden it clicks. I should have listened. I should have. They get it. God gives you chances. Listen to Luke, another parable, Luke 12, 35 through 40. "Let your waist be girded, your lamps burning." In other words, let yourself be prepared. Yourself be like men who wait their master when he'll return from the wedding. When he comes and knocks, the way that it may be open. Blessed are those servants who from master, when he comes, will find watching. Surely I say to you, he'll gird himself, sit down, eat, come and serve them. And should he come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so blessed are those servants. But no, the master of the house had known when the hour of the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed this house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man coming in an hour that you do not know of. Revelation 16:15 is an interesting take on the watching. It's in Revelations, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." Refers back to Thessalonians. "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Okay, you guys are doing well. You're all dressed yet so far. You're not in heaven. But really what this is referring to is Jesus was fully aware with the watch, and weren't referring to the temple watch where they always were in the temple. They had guards, and they were watching for the high priest because they never knew what hour he might come into the temple. And so they were guards, and they were stationed, and they were to stay awake. You had a commander of the guard, and he would go around to make sure that his soldiers were awake. But they had a unique way of waking a guard. If he was dozing, now in those days they wore long tunics and outer robes, and they didn't carry flashlights, they carried torches. So, Paul, if you were back there in the corner leaning on your spear, nodding off, they would take that torch to the bottom of your garment and ignite you, which would have a tendency to wake you. And of course, what are you going to do? It's going to come off. And so in the morning, everybody saw, as you stand there in your underwear, fell asleep again, did you? Did you? So you have a little shame. So that's what he's talking. So I think he's talking about some of your garment, maybe losing some of the righteousness, some of the garments, some of the things you could bring to heaven. Not everybody's going to have the same garments on. Hopefully, heaven is still warm to a certain degree. So I just find that something interesting to consider. So watch for his coming, because he is returning. So I think we're getting now close into that period of time when Jesus is going to come up. Prophetically, the time is moving. Prophetically, the age, the church is going down. It's coming to an end. It's in a transition period. You know, imagine a straight line all the way across, and then you see a bar, And that said, the church age is winding down, and it's beginning to fill out for the coming to Israel. I do that knowing, basically with prophecies, sees from just from 132 AD in 1947, 11 biblical prophecies have been fulfilled. From 1948 to now, my last count was 70 plus some in the recent time. I haven't checked, completed my list for the last couple of years here. I've been lazy. But prophecy is moving. Do you see a difference? We went from the main time period of only 11 biblical prophecies, now all of a sudden over 70. Some, there's probably 120 plus to come with the thing. But boom, boom, boom. The Spirit is stirring. God is moving. He's putting pieces. So the time is ticking down. Now, Jesus ordered us to spread the gospel of good news until he returns. And all this is going on our account. Remember how what we do is going to be tried with fire. We're going to have that job review. There'll be awards and acknowledgement, but we're going to end up. The wedding is coming. You don't want to miss that. But what you have to realize is Revelations 7. Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." And so we're going to be running. He's going to come quickly. Now we say, well, it's been 2,000 years. That's not very quick. But what quickly means is just like that. Suddenly, a surprise, it'll be here. When it happens, it'll be less than a blink of an eye. You're not going to say, oops, I better get myself ready, because it's going to be just that quick. So get working. Are you doing your job? You still have time to work on your accounts, on your business accounts. You have time to prepare for his coming. So when he returns, like the scripture said, when he returns, will he find you busy with his work? So he's coming. Rejoice and get to work. Thank you. Come on. Bless you all. Amen. Thank you, Father. What a great day.